If I were pushed to choose one verse as my text this evening, it would be Matthew 26 and verse 13, where Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." In 2012, National Geographic organization gave an award to two Nepalese climbers, Sano Babu Sanua and Lakpa Sheri Sherpa. If you know how to say their names better, you can tell me afterwards. They were given this award for a particular feat. They climbed Mount Everest, the tallest mountain in the world, carrying a parachute. They then paraglided off the top of Mount Everest, back down to the valley, where they had kayaks waiting. And then they kayaked from the bottom of Mount Everest all the way to the sea. And the National Geographic gave them an award, saying that these two men, this endeavor, truly embodied the spirit of adventure that many of us enjoy: outdoor pursuits, climbing, kayaking, whatever it is. Very few of us master them, but the number of people who take it to such an extreme are very, very few indeed. We all know something, perhaps, of the spirit of adventure, the call of the mountains, the call of the sea. But here in these two men, that spirit was present with unusual purity, unusual commitment. Now, in this story in Matthew 26, we see a woman whose actions are very much unrepeatable. It's a very unique moment in the Lord Jesus' life. His death is imminent. John's Gospel tells us that this lady is Mary, sister of Martha. It's unusual. This is not the norm. If you like, it's an extreme situation. The Lord of glory is about to go to his death. And that only happens once in the whole of history. Mary here goes above and beyond what might be expected of a disciple. If you like, Mary here embodies the spirit of Christian devotion. She stands out as those two mountaineers stand out among their friends and contemporaries. So this woman stands out among Christian disciples. The spirit of Christian devotion is here exhibited with an unusual purity. And the Lord Jesus rewards her with these words in verse 13, that she'll be held up as a universal example. Although it's a unique event, something that can never be repeated, yet wherever the gospel is preached, so this lady's example will be held up. The details are unique, unrepeatable. But the principles at work here are universal. So I want to look at the spirit of Christian devotion as shown in Mary's life and action here. But before we do that, we need to clarify one possible misunderstanding. You see in verse 11, Jesus says, "You have the poor always with you. You have not always got me." And if you took a very superficial reading of this, it may sound as though Jesus was dismissing the poor and the needy. The specific action of caring for those with less provisions than we have ourselves. And we need to make it clear that that is not what Jesus is doing. In Mark's Gospel, the same account says, you always have the poor and you can give to them as often as you want. But you do not always have me. And so Mary's devotion here, the specific action is unrepeatable. Normally, our Christian devotion would be shown in acts of kindness to the needy. We'll always have them. We'll always have opportunity to show Christian kindness to other people. We read in chapter 25 of how it is in our kindness to other people that we serve the Lord. So the spirit that is embodied in this action finds its normal expression towards those who are needy. Our love for the Lord finds its normal outworking in our relationships with other people. So let's look at Mary's devotion here. And three simple observations. First of all, the spirit of Christian devotion in Mary here brings about this act of self-denial. An act of self-denial. Here's Mary. She's in a public setting. The high and mighty of the religious community have come together for a meal. And in the midst of this, this lady comes in and falls weeping at the Saviour's feet. Pours this expensive ointment upon him. We were talking earlier about a great Christian statesman. And as he met some ordinary people, he gave his full attention. And you can imagine perhaps the religious people thinking, oh, why is he speaking to them? Why is he giving his attention to them? The high and mighty like to scratch each other's backs and reward one another. Who's this nobody? Well, here, it would be a very similar setting. Is this nobody? This woman disrupting the meal, getting between Jesus and all these religious figures. And it was a very costly thing for her to do. First of all, it was costly financially. We're told that the amount of ointment would have cost 300 denarii. And that was a year's wages for a labourer. It's then on a scale that could never be repeated, because this gift could never be replaced. I've no idea how much a labourer earns in Worcester these days. Let's imagine £8 an hour. And if that labourer worked 6 days a week, 8 hours a day, 52 weeks of the year, it would come to £20,000 or thereabouts. Let's take that as an estimate. She was never going to earn back £20,000 to buy another bottle of ointment. This was very, very costly to her financially. But it's also costly to her personally. We see the criticism that she faced. Even from the Lord's disciples there in verse 8. They were indignant. They were furious. Their anger boiled over at this lady as she was criticized. It's a waste, they said. She was misunderstood. It cost her to deny herself in this way, to show her love to the Lord, even though others didn't understand. And this costly act of self-denial shows us what all Christians are called to. All Christians are called to live a life of self-denial. Back in chapter 16 of Matthew's Gospel and verse 24, Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, Jesus was on the road to crucifixion. You know, he is telling his followers that they too should be willing to follow that path. And we have similar words in John's Gospel and chapter 12, where the Lord says that unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it will remain alone. Verse 24 of John 12. He that loves his life shall lose it. He that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. The path that the Lord Jesus took to glory went through the cross. And he calls his people to follow him on that path. And Matthew 6:33 again, we're called to prioritize God's cause, God's interests above our own. Seek first, prioritize, put above all else the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, there have been times when Christians have been led to make immense sacrifices by this spirit of self-denial. Some have given up finances, a huge amount of money perhaps. Some have forfeited their career. They were unable to progress because they wouldn't work on a Sunday or wouldn't cut the corners their boss required. Some have even given up their life. Given up their health to serve the Lord. But more often, Christians give their time, give their energy, give a small amount in regular giving. And of course, over a lifetime, that adds up. That accumulates to a tremendous amount. You can't afford the foreign holiday that your next door neighbor is always talking about. Because of the money you're giving to serve the Lord. It's the same spirit at work on a different degree. And when we serve the Lord in this way, we can be misunderstood. We can be criticized, even by other Christians. Love is never understood by those who don't love the same object. A man who's in love with a woman will do many things that his friends think are ridiculous. But he's in love. Love is blind, as they say. Well, so a Christian is so in love with the Lord Jesus. They'll do things for him that their friends will not understand. Their family will not understand. Many things can only be explained if you put love into the equation. Christian self-denial is one of those things. Paul talks about being poured out as a drink offering for the sake of the Philippians. Even if I'm just poured out, even if my entire life is a waste, I'm expendable for God's glory. I'm willing to be poured out, to deny myself that the Lord might take glory from my life in whatever way he chooses. You might know the story of Jim Elliot. A missionary who gave up his working potential to become a missionary. Trained and went out to the jungle and landed the plane. And by dawn the next morning, he and his friends had been murdered, martyred by the local tribespeople. You might think of Robert Murray McShane or David Brainerd, who worked so hard for the Lord, burning the candle at both ends and in the middle, traveling great miles through hostile countryside in terrible weather so that their health broke and they were burned out by the age of 30. They were burned out for the Lord through living to his glory. And so Christians are called to a life of self-denial. This is the first way in which we show our devotion to the Lord. For Mary, this was a costly act of self-denial. But secondly, this is an act of love. Let's expand that a little more. In 1966, the Beatles released an album called Revolver. And it opened with a song called Taxman. The story goes that they had discovered they were paying over 90% tax on their earnings from their record sales. And as you can imagine, if you're paying 90% tax, they weren't happy about it. And so the song is from the point of view of the taxman. And he's saying, if 5% appears too small, be thankful I don't take it all. I'm the taxman. You're working for no one but me. And so much of our work is that we're being forced, as though we're being taxed, as though we're obliged. But Mary is not obliged to do this. Mary is not forced to do this. There's no spiritual tax on Mary's life. There's no law that requires her to do this. It's simply an act of love. It comes from her heart as she gives this costly gift because she wants to. She's not obliged. She wants to. She loves. In John's description, we see her not just pouring out this expensive gift, but wiping the Lord's feet with her hair. She's humiliating herself. There's something very intimate about this. This is something that you would not do for a lover. You wouldn't humble yourself in this way. She's utterly humiliating herself. She's going above and beyond any love that could be expected of her. She's doing this willingly. It's coming from her heart. It's not demanded of her. Again, some actions only make sense with love in the equation. Christian devotion then is not just a matter of the intellect. Christianity is not just a matter of knowing Bible verses, being able to quote them, being able to answer questions about the information you heard in church today. The spirit of Christian devotion touches the heart. It touches the mind. But through the mind, it grips the heart. 1 Peter 1 and verse 8. Peter, talking of the Lord, says, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. This is not just knowing facts about the Lord. Christian devotion is where those facts so grip your heart that you discover you're in love with the person. That when you read in the words, when you're hearing the preaching, you hear the Lord speaking to your heart. And you find that you love him. And if your Christianity falls short of that, it's substandard Christianity at best. It may not be real Christianity. Real Christianity moves you to love, moves you to delight in the Lord by faith. And of course that will be misunderstood by those who do not love the Lord. Of course that will be misunderstood by those who love different things, by those whose religion is merely a thing of the mind, of the intellect. Of course they won't understand. Loving an invisible Christ, rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Only the Spirit can give that. But it's true Christianity. And how different that is then to these TV evangelists and others, healers on the television, who demand that people give to them in order to be healed, who demand a kind of spiritual tax, send me your money, Send me your house keys, send me your car keys, and I'll pray a prayer for you. They'll only pray, they'll only give, if you pay up front. Now, Christ taught his disciples to give because they had received, because they'd been forgiven. Therefore, go and forgive because they'd received so much grace. Therefore, go and show grace to others. Mary is moved by her great love for Jesus because he's won her heart. He's won her over with his divine saving love. So this spirit of Christian devotion comes out as an act of self-denial and an act of love. And finally, it's an act of faith. In chapter 16, and verse 21, Jesus has started teaching about his death, telling his disciples that he would suffer, telling them that he was going to be put to death by the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders. And his disciples are slow to believe his teaching. Peter even seeks to rebuke the Lord, saying, "No, Lord, not that path for you." It's really not until after the resurrection that they begin to understand. Luke 24, after the resurrection, Jesus meets those two disciples on the road, and they just do not know what to make of the events that have happened. And it's only then, as he opens their minds, that they understand that he had to die. So most of the disciples didn't understand that until after the resurrection. But here, in verse 12, we're told that Mary has poured this ointment on my body, and she did it for my burial. Mary is here anticipating that the Lord will die. She's here anticipating that the Lord will be buried. She's understood something more. She's understood his teaching. The other disciples didn't get this, but she's believed Christ's words. We look back by faith to the Lord who died. But she's one of the first people who seems to look forward by faith and really grasp that the Lord Jesus was about to die for the sins of mankind. And so there's faith here. There's faith stimulating this action as she sees his death approaching. And she acts in faith. We deduce, like Simon Peter, flesh and blood had not revealed this to Mary, but the Father who is in heaven. But we see behind the spirit a Christian devotion, the Holy Spirit opening Mary's heart so that she could realize something of the Lord's love to her, that he was willing to give himself to die for her, that the Lord of glory